This morning, we deviate a bit from our typical NRSV Bible verse, and this morning we are using the Common English Bible. Our scripture this morning, and now I have to give the disclaimer. This is the lectionary text, and there's a lot of father language on Mother's Day, but this is a place where we recognize that God is father and mother to each and to all of us. And so, listen now for the word of God found in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you. And your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends. Because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you have first loved us. We pray now that we would hear your word, that it would take root in our hearts, and that we would bear fruit that demonstrates that we are the people you have called, the people you have loved, the people in whom your joy is made complete. We give you thanks for this moment and pray that you would speak a word to each of us and a word to all of us. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. And the people of God said, Amen and Amen. Love. A common word, perhaps a bit overused, perhaps a bit misunderstood, perhaps even misused. For example, nowadays, instead of the whole I love you, people can abbreviate when sending you a text. So if you get a text that just reads ILY, do you know what that means? That means I love you. It doesn't mean illy. It doesn't mean that someone misspelled something. But here's my question. I'm a little bit old. You mean to tell me that you demonstrated your love for me with three character strokes and a send instead of all 11 that it takes to type in the words I space love space you space heart emoji. 11 titles, 11 things. You couldn't type 11, but you want me to believe you love me? I think there's room to negotiate here. So once we get past the shorthand that comes in texting, as if texting doesn't bring love into question enough, there's also music. You've met me. You already know I've had to cut this list down from 1,000 to just a few. If you feel so inclined, what are the songs that come to mind when you think of love or songs that have love in the title? Go ahead, put them in the chat while I run you through my abbreviated list. Ready? Endless Love, the Lionel Richie version. I don't do remixes. Crazy in Love, Beyoncé. Crazy Love, Brian McKnight. You Can't Hurry Love. All you need is love. Love will keep us together. I'm telling my age now. Can't get, and now that we found love me tender, no ordinary love. Aw, y'all are so holy. You have the Jesus is love, can't help falling in love. That's one of my favorites. See, Seth, Love Train. That's right. People all over the world, Love Train. I Fall in Love Too Easily, LOVE by Nat King Cole. See, you're with me on this. We have all had our brains trained to think about love as it pertains to certain songs. And of course, I saved this one for the last because I absolutely love this one. Look at my husband putting Love Jones in there. See, that's a good man right there. The one I saved for last reminds me of how it sometimes feels when we're doing this Christian thing. Somehow it reminds me of what it feels like to keep seeking God's love. And that would be the Barry White classic, Can't Get Enough of Your Love, Babe. I was hoping I would see you say babe on the screen. We could easily go down the rabbit hole of songs, singers, movie titles, book titles, and all sorts of things that contain the word love. But to borrow from the great Tina Turner, what's love really got to do with it? I mean, really, when you move past song titles, book titles, and texting abbreviations, is that the kind of love that's ours to pursue? See, Crystal just distracted me because she just put in the Donny Hathaway, I love you more than you'll ever know. If we could put that book in the hymnal, I think that would change a lot of us in terms of how we understand how God loves us. God loves us more than we'll ever know. Is love all about romance, happy endings, and emojis and text messages? Or is it the Romeo and Juliet dark tragedy? I love you so much that I would do crazy things just to be with you, for the record, no. When we use romantic love, or Shakespeare's tragic love as our lens, we might miss the mark that's been set for us as the people of God. We might misunderstand what it means when Jesus talks about a love so great that you would lay down your life for a friend. I don't think that love is a thing that we can begin to comprehend if John 15 is the first scripture that's encountered. Many will argue the validity of studying the Bible in context, but I would argue that context matters. The words that John uses here are strange, and they might challenge us in our modern context. They might have meant something different to those who were under the rule of the Roman government. They might have elicited a different reaction to the opening words, as the Father has loved me, I too have loved you, remain in my love. Can you imagine hearing that shortly after the resurrection? So Jesus, as the Father loved you, you mean the Father who had you leave heaven to enter earth through a narrow teenager's birth canal, to be on the run with your parents under a death threat, then driven into the wilderness to be tempted, then to have 12 weirdos as your best friends to walk around with you and just be a whole mess, and then to die on a cross? Is that the kind of love we're talking about? I'm good. I'm gonna go see about these other gods and what kind of love they're asking and requiring. If that's the only way we understand God's love, then it would make sense that we would shy away from it. But that's not the sum total of God's love. That's one version of the story, one portion of the events that happened over a short time span. In order to abide in and to begin to understand the love of God and the lens that love offers, we have to consider a larger story. The love of God invites us to see love as an action, not as a commodity, not as an accessory. The love of God was showered upon us, and it doesn't merely wash over us on the outside, but it's also waiting to be activated within us as we activate ourselves in community. So what happens to us and to our world when we see life through a lens of God's love? I would suggest that that lens begins with creation, and it takes us all the way through, not just the earthly life of Jesus, but all the way through to the triumphant return at the end of time. It's a bigger story than we can even begin to imagine. So what happens if we do dare to imagine? First, when we see through God's lens of love, we see ourselves differently. C.S. Lewis describes friends as those who walk side by side and lovers as those who look at each other face to face. When we are able to see ourselves through the lens of God's love, perhaps we would see something different looking back at us in the mirror. When I was growing up, I was taught that I was this unworthy human on whom God had to take pity because I needed, as Amazing Grace reminded me, to be saved. Amazing Grace needed to save a wretch like me. I couldn't even spell it, but I knew what a wretch was. I knew how to feel wretched. But what if we considered that though we're born in sin, we're also born into the image and likeness of God. If the lover gazes into the face of the beloved, then when I see myself in the mirror, perhaps I am seeing one who God loves. When God gazes upon me, perhaps I'm seeing just a hint of God when I see myself. That's a huge responsibility. I'm not sure I want to see God in me. I think I want to see the wretch that needs God to save me, because if I see God in me, then I might have to, right, might have to actually live up to the image that's already stamped in me. I might have to actually be loving as God is loving. I might have to actually activate the love that God has already placed in me. Well, what do I do about the whole thing where God told Moses, well, you can't directly look at me. Huh? Well, if you look in the mirror and you see the image of God stamped on yourself, you're not actually looking into the face of God. Perhaps our flesh is the veil through which we are permitted to see God. Imagine a world where children were taught to see not themselves in all of their failures, but if they were taught to see themselves as the divine image of God. This is not to suggest that we who see God in ourselves do this from a narcissistic way. Yes, there is God in me. Mm-mm. That was God stepping aside and letting self take center stage. Perhaps the act of seeing a glimpse of God in ourselves allows us to see that same glimpse of God in others. When lovers gaze upon each other, they see the best in each other. They see the possibilities that lie ahead. They see beyond the dishes that are in the sink. They see beyond the socks on the living room floor. They only see one another. No one has to command them to love one another. They just do. When was the last time that we spent undistracted time in the presence of the God who loved us so very much? I know. It's scary to consider that the God who made the universe would actually take time to dwell with us. But if God is the creator and we are the creation, how wonderful would it be to just sit and to be the creation so perfectly and wonderfully made, so beautifully made. Flowers don't look for approval. They just blossom and bloom. What if we just blossomed and bloomed where we were? What if we could just stay in that love? And that's what I believe part of this scripture is calling us to do, is to stay in the love of God, to swim in the love of God, to frolic in the love of God, to find rest in the love of God, to flip around, walk around, run around, sleep and play in the love of God. It's big enough. When we see love as a commodity, we might fear that there's not enough for us. When we see love as an action, we simply have to jump in and do and be, and that is enough. We might think that we have to take less when we see it as a commodity so that others will have enough, but it's not so with the love of God. It's not a commodity. It grows, it takes shape, and it flourishes not only in us, but also in community. There's more than enough for all of us. And the more of us, the more love that generates. I believe this is what Jesus means when he says, abide in me. Once we have wrestled with the wonder and the stress of loving ourselves, we're better equipped to enjoy the love of God with others. I don't find this text to be a to-do list. It might read as a list of commands lodged in do as I say and do as I have done, but I think there's more to it than that. I think that when Jesus refers to the relationship to the one he calls the Father, he's showing us a model. Kierkegaard wrote that to love another person is to help the person to love God. And to be loved is to be helped in loving God. All of this interrelatedness is what I believe the church is called to be and to do. Love is not a commodity, but it is an action. Not if I love you, but when I love you, I will help you to love God and you will help me to love God as well. That suggests to me that our common goal is to love God better, and we do it by loving one another better. And we do that best in community. We don't love God in isolation because that's where idolatry lurks in every corner. We love God and each other by asking the hard questions. We love God and each other by pressing one another to consider a viewpoint that is not our own. We love God and each other by welcoming those who might not have been in our inner circle, but who we now call friend and family. We love God when we incline our words, our thoughts, and our deeds towards God's arc of justice. We love God best when we serve one another instead of seeking to be served. We do this not because we're commanded, but because we are reminded. No one was ever commanded into relationship with another person. Imagine your beloved and hearing a voice from heaven said, "Carla, you're going to love Charles, period. And don't give me any junk about it." One or both of us might still be single. You don't love because you're commanded to love. You respond to love. You love because you were first loved. You love, you live your way into relationship and into love. Love grows one conversation, one coffee, one meal, one coffee hour, one greeting at the door, one Zoom worship service at a time. When Jesus says, "Love each other as I have loved you," I can't help but be reminded of how he loved them. He was patient and he was kind. He didn't boast and he was not proud. He didn't insist on his own way, nor was he irritable nor resentful. He did not rejoice in wrongdoing, but he rejoiced in the truth. He was able to bear all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Why? Because he understood that his love would not exist in a vacuum. His love did not exist behind the veil in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Jesus came to love and live with the people who were once strangers. And this is the lesson for us. Our love is not to be held behind church doors or hoarded behind a Zoom password. Our love, if it is to be like the love of God, must go wherever we go and must be offered freely because that's how it was offered to us. The third and surely not final point in this text is that viewing life through God's lens of love provides us with an opportunity to co-create a more loving world. Although, as I mentioned, this is not a laundry list of to-dos that results in love, there's a bigger picture of how God's love operates in the world. We're given the image of the Trinity, and there is a love that allows each to participate. They don't compete, they work collectively. They complement each other as a model for what the church can be. We each come with our own gifts, with our own experiences, and there is no need to compete as we fulfill the mission set before us. We are invited to work collectively in love. But it's not an if-then love that we may have experienced prior to this. If you do this for me, I will give you my love. If you say the right things, I will return my love. It's not that at all. The if-then in this text is different. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. The love was a pre-existing condition. The notion of keeping the commandments is maintenance. It's not a prerequisite. God already loves us. Now the call is to act in ways that amplify that love in us. When Jesus says, "My joy will be in you and your joy will be complete," we are reminded again that there's an interconnectedness that holds us together as a community bound by the love of God. What does it look like to give up one's life for one's friends? Perhaps it's not the martyrdom that we might think. Maybe in the building of community, it means putting aside the elements of our lives that are harmful to others. Maybe it means putting aside entitlements and justifying injustice when it works in our favor. Perhaps it's not the relinquishing of one's life, but the aspects of one's lifestyle that might hinder the freedom of a fellow traveler, also marked by the image of God. He says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you so that you could go and produce fruit." What is the fruit that we are to produce? What does it look like to produce the fruit that says we are the people who have been loved by God and who have love to offer to you? Perhaps it looks like a welcome to one who has been outcast. Perhaps it looks like respite for the weary. Perhaps it looks like food for those who are hungry. Perhaps it is clothing for the naked. Perhaps it is shelter for the homeless. And perhaps it is simply an outpouring of love for the one who has not yet heard that their joy can be made complete. These are the fruits of our love. Brian McGill wrote, "Those who see the world through the lens of love are the true visionaries. I believe it was God who in John's gospel also declared that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. My prayer for us as a community, as a congregation, is that we might be the kind of community that has God's visionary lens of love that allows us to bear the fruit that says, come all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and our God will give you rest. I pray that we might bear the fruit that says, no matter what you've been told, you are not a wretch. You are not unwell. You are not undeserving. You are a beloved child of God. I pray that our fruit will last and our fruit will be the foundation for a legacy of love where all people might be seen, heard, healed, and loved. Until the day should come when Christ shall return, this is our task. Our task is to bear the good fruit, to abide in the love of God, so much so that we can't help but share that love with all who come our way. What would it look like for just one moment this week if you were to consider that God loves you so much that God's fingerprint is stamped on you, that God loves you so much that God has put you in a community where you can just be your full self, and that God loves you so much that there is enough love not only for you, but for any who would come your way? What would it look like to bear the fruit that says, come and eat, whether you have money or no money, come and be filled, come and be loved. If we could be that space, that would be my prayer. Thanks be to God.